Good evening to all our students. We do want to welcome all our students who are taking this class online. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for your faithfulness to study the Word of God. Today we'll be looking at God the Trinity. God the Trinity. We'll be looking at God the Trinity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and do praise you for who you are. The God who we hear and you still answer prayers. Speak to our hearts today in a mighty way, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Today we'll be looking at God the Trinity. The subject, God the Trinity. And this is a great subject. It's a vast subject. When you start talking about studying God, it's a subject that you can never finish. You'll never complete this subject. Some things you can complete in life, but you won't complete this subject. We'll be studying about God for all of eternity, and we still won't know all there is to know about God. Every day it's going to be an adventure when we get in heaven. But heaven won't be boring. We're going to be learning more and more about God. And so since we're going to be studying God in heaven, we might as well go ahead and get started down here on earth. And now, when we talk about God the Trinity, we're looking at the belief in the existence of God. The belief in the existence of God. The belief that a divine being exists greater than man has been common to all culture and civilization. Regardless, wherever you go, they have some kind of belief system that God exists. Yeah. Even the devil. The devil knows that there is a God. Yeah. So wherever you go, there is a belief system that God exists. According to Romans 1, the Bible talks about how when man knew God, he glorified him not as God, and neither was he thankful. And so there was a time where every civilization knew God, let me put it this way, knew the existence of God, knew that there was a God. They may then know who he was, who he is, but they did know that there is a God. Now, ordinary men do not ask for proof of their own existence, nor the existence of material things which they can recognize with their senses. But since we can't recognize God with our senses, then man said, then you're going to have to give me some proof that there is a God. Now, in arguing for the existence of God from the facts of creation, apart from the revelation of Scripture, there's four general classes, a line of reason that scholars, Bible scholars, tend to follow. And I want to give you those four arguments, four lines of reasoning that a lot of theologians follow. First, there is something called the ontological argument. The ontological argument that holds that God must exist because man's universe because man universally believed that he exists. And so this is sometimes called the prior argument or the ontological argument. Since men's everywhere believe in an existence of God, then God then must exist. There must be a God then, since everywhere you go, there is the existence of God. There's that belief system. So that's the ontological argument. Then there's something called, number two, the cosmological argument. And it holds that every effect must have its sufficient cause. And therefore, the universe, which is an effect, must have a creator that caused it. So involved in this argument is the complexity of an ordered universe which could not have come into existence by accident. So because it's kind of like, you know, because there is birds and trees and animals and rivers, lakes, and mountains, then that's got to, since we see all of this in creation, then there must be a creator. It's got to be a creator, because I'm seeing all of this in creation. In other words, I see the effect, then there must be a cause. There must be something that caused this to be into being. It's just like a watch. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. So for every cause, there's an effect. Yeah. And for every effect, there must have been a cause. Yeah. Something caused it. Yeah, you. The reason that you here is because you had a mama and a daddy. Yeah, and then they had a mama and a daddy, and they had a mama, and you go all the way back to Adam and Eve. So that's the second argument, the cosmological argument. And then you have what is called the teleological argument. That points out every design must have its designer, and as a whole, creation is designed and interrelated. Creation must have a great designer. The fact that all things work together indicate that this designer must be one of infinite power and wisdom. Did you hear what I said? For every design, there must be a designer. Yeah. Listen, if you got some designer genes, well, there must have been somebody that made those designer genes. Those genes just didn't pop up on their own. There must have been a designer, somebody had it in their mind. Somebody had the wisdom enough to make those genes and put those designs on those genes. So because I see the genes, the designer genes, that tells me there got to be a designer. Just take for instance, even with the watch. A watch didn't get here by itself. If there's a watch, then there's got to be a watchmaker. Those little dials and those little pins that's on the inside of your watch, they didn't get there on their own. There had to be a watchmaker. In the same way, we see the design of our world. then that tells me that must be a great designer. Yeah, that's got to be a great designer. And then there's the anthropological argument that argues from the nature and the existence of man as being unexplained apart from creation by God, who has a natural similarity to but greater than man. Involved in this is the fact that man has intellect, that in other words, the capacity to think, sensibility, the capacity to feel, a will, the capacity to make moral choices. So if man can think, then that's got to be a greater mind. If you got a mind, then that means there got to be a creator that's got a greater mind than your mind. If you can love, then that means, and can feel, that means there's got to be a creator that can love and feel. If you can make choices, if you got a will, then there must be a creator out there who's got a will, a greater will than your will, that can make greater choices than your choices. You can look at yourself and you can see you got a mind, a heart, and a will. There's got to be a creator out there that's got a heart and a mind and a will. And so those are the four arguments that the theologians often use to prove the existence of God. The ontological argument: for every cause there's an effect, and for every effect there's a cause. And then the cosmological argument, cosmological argument: for every cause and effect, and for every effect there's a cause. The ontological argument basically says wherever you go, folks believe in a God, in the existence of God, therefore there must be then a God. And then the teleological argument, the third one, point out: for every design there is a designer. And then the fourth one, the anthropological argument, that basically argues that since man got a mind and a heart and a will, then God has a mind and a heart and a will. There's got to be a creator that's got a greater mind, heart, and a will. All right. And so we see the existence of God, and then there's the unity of the divine Trinity. There's the unity of the divine Trinity. See, in general, the Old Testament emphasized the unity of God. Over in scriptures like Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, and in the Ten Commandments: I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any grave of image, likeness of heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. For I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations of them that love me, having mercy upon them, on thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. And so God is a jealous God. And so it emphasized the unity of God. Over in Isaiah 44, and I love Isaiah 44, Isaiah 44 and 7. Isaiah 44 and 6, it says, thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first And I am the last, and beside me there is no other. And so we see that both the Old Testament, to its greater extent, the New Testament, however, also indicates that God exists as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And see, many believe that the doctrine of the Trinity is explicit in the use of the word Elohim. That's a Hebrew word that means that's one of the names for God, which is a plural form and seem to refer to the triune God, Elohim, Elohim. You have the unity. Now, while the doctrine of the Trinity is a central fact of Christian faith, it is also beyond human comprehension and has no parallel in human existence. It is best defined as holding that while God is one, he exists as three persons. And these persons are equal, they have the same attributes, and are equally worthy of adoration, worship, and faith. Yet, the doctrine of the unity of the Godhead makes clear that they are not three separate gods, like three separate human beings, such as Peter, James, and John. Accordingly, the true Christian faith is not triism, a belief in three gods. On the other hand, the Trinity must not be explained as three modes of existence. That is, one God manifesting himself in three ways. Let me say that again. On the one hand, the Trinity must not be explained as three modes of existence. That is, one God manifesting himself in three ways. Now, see, that's the problem that a lot of theologians have with a preacher like T.D. Jakes. Because T.D. Jakes, he believed in modalism. This is modalism. And modalism basically teaches that God manifests himself in three ways. And you all hear T.D. Jakes or some other preachers that believe in modalism, they'll say now, God showed up in the Old Testament. He showed up. He showed up at, you know, God, the Father. And then in the New Testament, God showed up as God the Son. And then God showed up today in the church as God the Holy Spirit. When God was God the Father in the Old Testament, there was also God the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And even when Jesus came here in the New Testament, God the Son, he didn't change from God the Father and become God the Son. And then he didn't change again after he left and came back as God the Holy Spirit. No. It's three persons, one essence. Yeah. So the Trinity is essential to the being of God and is more than a form of divine revelation. The person of the Trinity, while having equal attributes, different in certain properties. Hence, the first person of the Trinity is called the Father. Hear me good. The second person is called the Son, and it sent forth by the Father. The third person is the Holy Spirit, who is sent forth by the Father and the Son. This is called in theology the doctrine of procession. And the order is never reversed. That is, the Son, he never sends the Father. And the Spirit never sends the Son. Did you hear what I said? Now, even though they all have equal attribute, they differ in property. Did you hear what I said? They differ in property. God the Father always shows up first. Or God the Father is first. God the Son is always second. And God the Holy Spirit is always third. And God the Father, he always send the Son. God the Son always send the Spirit. You don't have the reversal. You don't have the Spirit sending the Son. You don't have that. And you don't have the Son sending the Father. No. It's always the Father sends the Son. And then the Son and the Father sends the Spirit. And so you never see it out of order. You never see it out of order. It's perfect order in the Godhead. Let's talk a few minutes about the names of God. Let's just talk a few minutes about the names of God. In the Old Testament, there are three principal names are described for God. The first name is Jehovah, or Yahweh, is the name of God, and it applies only to the true God. Only the true God has that name. The name first appeared in connection with creation in Genesis 2 and 2. And the meaning of the name is defined in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, as the I am that I am. That is the self-existent eternal God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the self-existent one, the eternal God. And so now, so that's the first name. The second name is Elohim, a word which is used for the true God and for gods of the heathen world. Now, this name is introduced in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and that's in the plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's not three gods. It's one God, three persons. Three persons. Even in Genesis 1:26. See, the meaning of this name has been debated, but seem to be include the idea of being the strong one, of being one of the one that is to be feared, or the one to be reverenced. Because it is in a plural form, it seems to include all the Trinity, although it can also be used of individual persons of the Trinity. Now, the third name, so the first name is Jehovah, the second name is Elohim, the third name is Adonijah. The third name is Adonai. That's the third name for God in the Old Testament is Adonijah, which commonly means master or Lord. And it's used not only of God as our master, but also men who are masters over their servant. But it is frequently joined to Elohim, as in Genesis 15 and 2, that basically the Lord God. You'll see that phrase, the Lord God, throughout the Old Testament. And then, but these are the three primary names. But as you read through the Old Testament, you'll read about God name, and use a compound name like Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, Genesis 22:13-14. Jehovah Rapha, the God, the Lord who healeth thee, Exodus 15:22. In the New Testament, additional titles for God are found. The first person being distinguished as the Father, the second person distinguished as being the Son, and the third person distinguished as being the Holy Ghost. Now, the attributes of God. The attributes of God and the essential being of God. There are certain inherent attributes or quality or characteristics of God. These attributes are eternally held by the triune God and are equal for each person of the Godhead. Included in these attributes is the fact that God is a spirit. You'll see that in John 4:24. God is life, John 5:26. God is self-existent, Exodus 3:14. God is infinite, Psalms 145:3. God is immutable, changeless, unchangeable. God never changes. Psalms 102:27, Malachi 3:6. God is true. His truth. Deuteronomy 32:4. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is eternal. Psalms 90:2. God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And God is omnipresent. Psalms 139:8. God is omniscient. Psalms 147:4-5. And then God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Matthew 19:26. The sovereignty of God. Let me close out by looking at the sovereignty of God and the decree of God. The sovereignty of God, the attributes of God makes clear that God is supreme over all. He yields to no other power, authority, or glory, and is not subject to any absolute greater than himself. He represents perfection to the intimate degree in every aspect of his being. He can never be surprised, defeated, or uncertain. However, without sacrificing his authority or jeopardizing the final realization of his perfect will, it has pleased God to give men a measure of freedom. And for the existence of choice, God holds man responsible. I like Isaiah chapter 40. Read that whole chapter, class, when you get time. And you'll just see how God is a sovereign God. I like what the text says. It says here, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and melted out heaven with his span and comprehend the dust of the earth in measures and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor? And then he goes on and on and he says, who instruct him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding. And all of these is questions. Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Look, God can just blow man just like that. And he got the whole world in his hand. And God can just, the Bible says, verse number 17, all the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You can add every person in this world together. And they can say, we're going to turn against God. And God said, y'all just look like nothing down there. That wouldn't be nothing for God to fight against. Man can never fight against God. Man can get every man in this world to try to fight against him, and he still come up empty, still come up losing. I like what it says, verse 25. It says, to whom then will ye liken me? Shall I be equal, said the Holy One. In other words, God said, who can you compare me with? But you can't even compare God with nobody, ladies and gentlemen. It says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things that bring it out their hosts by number? He calleth them by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one felon. Think about it. Not one. God knows all the stars by name. Why said thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and judgment is passed over from my God. But God says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator, the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Neither is there searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that has no might, he increased strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, wait on Jesus. Regardless what you're going through today, just wait on the Lord. He's a big God. He's a powerful God. And he can do everything except fail. All right, that's our lesson for today. Thank you so kindly for joining us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. Take this lesson and use it to bring on and glory to your holy and righteous name. This we ask in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.